take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 24. Just want to say thank you, Brother Tim, last week for filling in and for me going on vacation. I appreciate you letting me go on vacation. Even more, thank you for letting me come back. Amen. Genesis has a lot of great things in it, and we've been preaching there for some time now, and just recognize some chapters are better than others or more exciting than others. But I like what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 15:4. He said, whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning. And so Paul was speaking about the Old Testament. And so this may not be a significant chapter for you in your life, but recognize there's some great value in that as we kind of ponder Abraham and Isaac and his marriage and recognize what that did for the whole world. And so recognize there's some great value in here as we read this together. So notice Genesis chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of the earth that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, from which I spake unto thee, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife and my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand on the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. And the servants took 10 of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God that brings truth to our lives to help us give guidance and understanding. So, Lord, today I pray as we just glean from this chapter that you give us a great spiritual insight that we may live a life that would please you. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have already done in our past. Thank you, Lord, for the word. And thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have sent Abraham and also you send to us. And so, Lord, today I pray that we would be thankful and that we'd recognize all these things. Now, Lord, give me unction to speak those things that are needful and necessary. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise, especially for the promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, you may have heard the story about marriage is like a three-ring circus. There's the engagement ring, there is the wedding ring, and there is the suffering. And so I think we can all kind of relate a little bit. And so when you begin to look at this chapter, we recognize Abraham is sending out his chosen servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. I think it's important that we recognize this is going to be a great pivot in the life of Israel. Matter of fact, it's one of the great things that God's going to do. He's going to continue that line so that by the time we find Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 10 tribes, if you follow that line, God will through this bring the Messiah, and how great that is to not just the family of Abraham, but to all nations. Having said that, I want you to see some things in this passage that really kind of speak to more than just that, but also blessings that we may have ourselves. The first thing, there's the provision of the Almighty. There is the provision of the Almighty. We see many things in the life of Abraham. He was called a man to seek God and follow after him, and he did. And because of that, God did something to him or for him. God truly blessed. So notice this. First, look at the blessings of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham. When you read verse 1, and it says, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Blessed him in all things. Now, I don't want to dig too deep, but that word blessing is Baruch. It means some different things there. When it relates to God, it is used also of praise, but really for mankind, it denotes a great sense of happiness. And so when God blessed him with all these things, there was a sense of contentment and happiness that God gave him. I want to quickly look at a few of those blessings to start with. One, we recognize material blessings. If you back all the way up to Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, it says, Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And we find that he uses that in a great way. God truly blessed him with material things. Genesis 13:6 says, and the land was not able to bear them that may dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell. Not just with silver and gold, but herds and cattle. God blessed Abraham so much that the land could not even bear so much. They had to simply part ways with his son, his nephew Lot. Not only with material things, but also with wisdom. Genesis chapter 21, we're going to find there, he said, as he's making an oath about digging a well, God blessed Abraham with the knowledge to know how to find water in a desert place to dig wells. We find that in Genesis 21 and Genesis chapter 26, that God used him over and over to find wells of water. God blessed him with children. We find Ishmael and Isaac, and from Isaac we're going to find that messianic seed will continue. Blessed him with long life. Again in verse 1, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And you may think that's not a good thing to be well stricken in age, but I found the longer you live, that's a good thing. Amen. It is good before the Lord. How old was he? Genesis 25 reminds us that he was 103 years old. That's 175 years old. All those are good things. Today we seek those things, material blessings and long life and happiness. That's all good. But perhaps his greatest blessing was God's presence. Let me read you Genesis chapter 15:1. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and that exceedingly great reward. God promised Abraham to be with him, to protect him, to guard him, to be with him every place that he went. Matter of fact, that was so much so that just not the presence of God was so seen of the people around him. We recognize there was a special connection between Abraham and God. James chapter 2 defines that in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which said, Abraham believed in God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so how great that is. You can have everything in the world, but if you don't have the presence of God in your life, you have nothing at all. The greatest blessing Abraham recognized was the presence of God in his life. And again, you can have everything, but without God, you have nothing. And we need to recognize that today. Wealth is not a sign of God or godliness or godlessness. It is just something that God gives some and blesses. I'm reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, speaking to himself. And Jesus said to them, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And so we recognize the Lord has blessed in great ways, especially with his presence. God still blesses today. You say, well, does he bless us like he did Abraham? Well, perhaps he does. Just out of the book of Philippians, you can draw just a few things. Philippians chapter 4:9 says this, and those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God does give us peace. God gives us strength in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. God says he will supply our needs in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so we find there's a great blessing to be had from God. But there's a danger if we just focus on the blessings, if we just focus on the material things, if we just focus on what we can get from God. We should simply not just seek that. We should seek the face of God. And so notice this, not just the looking at the blessings of Abraham, but look at the blesser of Abraham. Again, verse 1. Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed him. I want you to recognize it is important today to recognize where our blessings come from. I'm telling you, it is from the Lord. I just want to be clear with you this morning. I keep seeing people in different places saying, well, can you send some positive vibes? Let me just tell you, there's a danger there. My positive vibes can do nothing for you. Your positive vibe can do nothing for me. Your vibe can do nothing at all. It is by the Lord that we are blessed. And we need to recognize today that a positive vibe won't change anything, but God can change all things. We need to recognize the Lord, that he is almighty and powerful. I like what the psalmist said. There's so many great passages that speak about who the Lord is. But Psalms 24:7, verse 7 through 10 says this, lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now, it is great to recognize that God is the one that truly blesses, and he recognizes that. Even today, it's the same thing. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, he says, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. Just know God truly is the blesser of everyone. Also, he's the blesser of the here and now. In our times of need, he blesses. He's a very present help in time of strength. He's the blesser in the hereafter. He gives life to all that call upon him. And so I just want you to recognize that God does still send provisions. The question is, have we received those? So today, do you understand that is the Lord who blesses? Have you recognized that you have been blessed by him? Have you received the greatest blessing that he has in store for you? And I just want to tell you right now, we will be judged on what we did with the blessings that God gave us. Abraham believed, and God truly blessed. Secondly, not just the provision of the Almighty, but now the petition of Abraham. Now, Abraham was blessed, and he recognized that, but he also understood that his son needed a wife, that Isaac needed a wife to be the mother of children. He knew that it would bless him, but also not just his family, but the whole world. And so we recognize also that Isaac maybe needed a little help. We're going to find an arranged marriage. He is 40 years old when you read Genesis 25:20. Not about you, but 40 years old, he should have found a wife before then. So Abraham has a plan. He's going to call a servant in verse 2. And he says, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. When you find Genesis 15:2, you recognize this is probably Eleazar, his chosen servant. When you get to verse 4, it says, and thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Again, an arranged marriage. That was the culture of the day, but it seemed to work. But not just any wife, not just any person. Notice there's going to be some prerequisites for a wife. The prerequisites for a wife, or certain requirements that had to be met. And here's where I really want to kind of dig down and help you to recognize this is good for us today. Notice first, she could not be from a defiled people. Let me say that again. She could not be from a defiled people. When you read verse 23, or verse 3, it says this of chapter 24. And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He said, don't go to the city near us. Go back home. Do not get them or a wife from the land of the Canaanites. The Canaanites worshiped false gods. They had religious wicked practices. They focused on fertility gods and fire gods, and they were on a path for destruction. If you keep on reading the Bible, by the time you get to Joshua, and Joshua overthrows the land, why? Because the Canaanites, their wickedness was so strong that God said, fine, I've had enough. They will be overthrown. And we would be wise to understand that same thing for our life. When we begin to look for a spouse, if a young person here, if you're looking for a spouse, make sure you follow some good instruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteous with unrighteous, and what communion has light with darkness? And so in the New Testament, we're called, if you're going to go out and find a spouse, let them, if you're a believer, let them be a believer as well. Marriage is holy, and we must marry holy people. You say, well, I'm going to marry an unbeliever, but I'm going to change them. You might, but you might not. If you don't convert them, if they're not converted by the Spirit of God, then they may negatively affect you so much so that it pulls down your walk with the Lord. It may affect your children that they may never get to hear about the Lord. So, when looking for a spouse, if you're a believer, look for a believer. Not only a believer, but a person of strong faith. The stronger the faith, the better the relationship. So, she could not be from a defiled people, but secondly, she should demonstrate faith. So, he says in verse 24, or verse 4 of 24, at the very end there, take a wife unto my son Isaac. In other words, go, call her, bring her back. And then he says in verse 5, if she's not willing to follow me, basically what I do. So we find something unique about the person that they will call. She must be a person of faith. She must be willing to follow. She must have enough faith to leave her people and come there. You say, well, that's kind of a crazy thing. Who would leave what they know and go with a strange guy to a land they've not been to marry somebody they've never met before? Well, it's called faith. Crazy faith, but faith nevertheless. Faith that is crazy was required. And so that is for us today, to recognize God wants us to be a faithful people. It may seem crazy to the world, but God's plan is good. And the moment we obey that great faith, it will be good in our life as well. It will be a defining moment, not only in Abraham and in Isaac's life, but for the nation and the world. It was very important. So we go from the prerequisites of a wife to the priority given to find a wife. So look what he does. First, he puts a prominent servant in charge. I've already mentioned Eleazar. We find his name in Genesis 15:2. He had rule over everything. He wanted to make sure that he had the best man for the job. It was a very important thing. Secondly, he makes a pact or a promise by swearing an oath. Again, he said, put his hands under my thighs. And you say, what is that? Well, a lot of commentators don't really know what this means. Nobody really does. But it seems to me that he was saying, when you put your hands under my thighs, you're going to pick up and feel the full weight of what I desire. This was very, very important. He says, I will make you swear by the Lord. But then he says this. There will also be the promise of the supernatural help. In verse 7 it says, and the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which I spake unto me, and that sware to me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife and my son from thence. He shall send his angel before thee. Not only will he have all these things to bring, but he has the angel of God to go before him and secure those things. You say, man, I would love to have an angel of God to help me make some decisions. Well, let me remind you what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels has he said at any time, sit on my right hand or make my enemies a footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Just as there was a promise for the angel to go before Eleazar to find a wife, so God gives us ministering spirits ourselves to do good as we should. He was commissioned to find the right one to carry the line by Isaac. And he said, the Lord will help you. Why was this important? Why was this so important? I'm telling you, and listen up if you're about to get married. Outside of salvation, there is no commitment that will affect your life more than marriage. Let me say that again. Outside of salvation, there is no commitment that will affect your life more than marriage. Your spouse will have great influence when it comes to everyday matters, but also in spiritual matters. It makes a difference who you marry. Don't think so? Ask King Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11 says, for it came to pass, and by the way, you know who King Solomon is. King Solomon kind of liked wives and had 700 wives and 300, 1,000 quote-unquote wives. And it said, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord as his God, as it was the heart of his father David. And so the wives turned him from where he should be at. It matters who you marry. There can be great blessings. Proverbs 18:22. For whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. There is great value in that. But there's also a great curse if you're not careful. Proverbs 21:9. I think this is W.C.'s verse. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. And so we recognize if you don't pick the right one, if you don't have the right spouse, and that could go for men and women, it is not going to be good. My prayer for my kids were this. Lord, find somebody that will love you, Lord, will love my child, and will love us. You want a great marriage? Put the Lord first in your marriage. You want a faithful marriage partner? Find one that is faithful to the Lord. If you're an unbeliever today, why not trust in the Lord? Why not do those things that will help you, not only in the hereafter, but in the here and now? God is calling you to follow Him. Well, there's the third thing I want you to see. not just the provision of the Almighty and the petition of Abraham, but now the plan of the servant. Eleazar is commissioned to go, but he does not just go blindly. He has a plan. Notice first, the plan includes preparation in verse 10. And it seems like we need to recognize that sometimes when God calls you to do something, you just, well, I'll do it. There's no plan in your life. You just kind of step up, and that's fine and good in one sense. But when God calls you to do something, you should do all you can to meet that calling. You should be prepared and be faithful to do what God's called you to do. And so we recognize that he starts first, yes, with a willing heart, and continues with a willing heart to prepare for right. First, we find there's a physical preparation. He took 10 camels in verse 10. We're going to find that he takes other things in verse 22. He has golden earrings and a half shekel of weight that were half shekel of weight. There's two bracelets for a hand, 10 shekels of weight by gold. And so he brings monetary things to validate his words. We recognize that he was prepared. Secondly, the plan includes not just preparation, but the plan is focused on a place. It goes to Mesopotamia, where his family came from, in verse 10. And then he goes to a good location, a magnet location, you may say, a prime spot, in verse 11. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even the time when the women go out to draw water. And so he has this plan. I'm going to go out where women frequently come, and lo and behold, he goes by the waterhole. Now, let me just tell you, this is not the bar, amen? I just want you to recognize he wasn't going down to the local waterhole, the county line. No, this was something different. This was a place of work, not a place of party. And I would suggest if you're going to the bar to find a wife, you would be better to go to Walmart, amen, than to find a wife there. Why the watering hole? These girls were given charge of keeping the flock. In their culture, that showed that they were submissive to their family. It showed that they had a great work ethic. It shows their faithfulness. And he was looking for somebody that would do all these things, that would be faithful to their responsibility, a good person in the eyes of their family. And so he goes to the right place. But notice the third thing, which was probably the most important thing. Not just a plan that includes preparation and a focus on a place, but his plan is empowered by prayer. He prays. His greatest resource is not material things. His greatest resource is not the place. It is this idea about prayer. And let me instruct you to know this really good, that pray about everything beforehand, before you commit to doing anything. Verse 12 says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. I wrote this down. I think it's important. If you don't pray before you pick a marriage partner, I can guarantee you will be praying afterwards about them. If you don't pray beforehand about your most important choices in life, you will certainly pray a different kind of prayer afterwards. Take some time and pray. If we don't pray, all the things we can get into. Now, let me also say this. If you can't ask the Lord to bless, if you can't say, give me Godspeed, if you can't say, Lord, bless this, then I'm telling you, you ought to back up. You may try to rationalize all kind of things, but at the end of the day, we need to say, Lord, bless this thing I'm fixing to enter into. Now, notice he prays, but also he puts down a spiritual fleece, and I'm not telling you to do this at all. I'm just telling you what he did. Others have done it in the Bible, like Gideon. There's some dangers there, but just know that he did this. Verse 13, he says, I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come down to draw out water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be that was appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know thou show kindness unto my master. In other words, he says, here's what I'm going to do. When these girls start coming out, and I see one of these girls, and I say, hey, will you give me a drink? She's going to say, I'm going to give you a drink plus water your camels. And then I'm going to know this is the right. And he does that, and God does answer. Notice verse 15. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulders. And you read the next few verses, she does exactly what he had asked the Lord to give him a sign, exactly to the T. And he recognizes God has answered his prayer. can I stop just for a second and reaffirm the idea that God still answers prayer today, that God still answers those requests that we have. Now, let me say, sometimes God just says no. Sometimes God says don't do that. Sometimes God says absolutely not, don't. Sometimes that answer is stop, don't do this. Sometimes God says slow. Sometimes God says, I'm going to do this, but I'm going to have to give you some time. Things are going to have to work out. I'm still going to do this. I'm still going to say yes, but slow down. So it's no, slow. Sometimes God says yes, and boom, as in this case, immediately. And then sometimes God says yes, but much better than you asked for. Maybe it's kind of a crazy thing. Maybe you're asking for a little Ford Escort, and God says, I'm going to give you a vehicle because I know you need one. I'm going to give you a Chevrolet truck. Better than you asked for, amen? Sometimes God gives you better than you ask. That is exactly what took place here. Verse 16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. Not only was she faithful, not only was she good, but she was a looker too. She looked really good. Icing on the cake. God blesses and blesses and blesses how good that is. He had sought the Lord, and God blessed. And so let me ask you, will you do the same thing? When you are called to do something, will you take the time not only to prepare, but take the time to pray? Will you realize that, yes, sometimes in life, ministry costs you time and effort when you go to do the Lord's will, but God will always meet you and help you in those times of need. Will you pray for the Lord to empower you, and will you pray for you to accept the results and actions of his plan? And will you pray for courage to say, Lord, what you will, let that be mine as well. I'm just going to confess to you, there's been times in my life, and I've asked Lord to give me a sign. I've laid down some fleeces before, and I'm just going to be honest with you, that the Lord answered. And I'm telling you, I was trying to backpedal and backpedal and backpedal. Let me tell you, God has a perfect plan. If you'll just follow that perfect plan, God always does great things with those that are willing to follow him. Well, here's the last thing I want you to see. Not just the provision and the petition and the plan, but the praise of Abraham's servant. The praise of Abraham's servant. Verse 22 says, and it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half shekel weight, two bracelets for ten shekels of gold weight of gold. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there a room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which bare unto Nahor. Verse 25 says, and she said, moreover him, we have both straw and provender enough and the room to lodge in. And lo and behold, notice what happens. The man bowed himself down his head and worshiped the Lord. His prayer of thankfulness before the Lord is what we need to see. His prayer of thankfulness. God answered a prayer that he just prayed in a tremendous way, and notice what he does. He bows his head and prays in a sense of thankfulness and worship. Have you ever been guilty of praying for something? Maybe there's some need, and there's a diagnosis. The doctor says, hey, we're really concerned about this. And you felt you really need to pray. And so you're praying. And all of a sudden, the next week, the diagnosis comes back and says, good news, nothing wrong. And in your relief, you fail to say, thank you, Lord. Maybe today it's an accident that's happening, and you're praying to get some news about something that's happened across the country, maybe some of your family. And when you get the good news, you're in such a relief that you fail to give thanks. We take so much for granted, or the blessings of God, that many times we fail to say, thank you, Lord, for these things you have blessed us with. What if the Lord refused to bless anymore until you had said thank you for the previous blessings? How many more blessings would come your way? All I'm trying to say is take some time each day, count your blessings, recognize what God has done, and say thank you to him. Well, not only did he have a prayer of thankfulness to the Lord, but his praise of testimony about the Lord. Notice verse 27, and he said, he lifted his voice. He made known to all, as you read through this chapter, he made known to everyone that God was in the center of all this, that God was in the blessing business, that God was the one that did all these things. He did not forget the Lord when he received the blessings, and he took time to recognize out loud that God had put this in his hands. He shared the fact it was the Lord who did this. He made it clear. I'm just trying to let you to understand this, that when God blesses you, you ought to be able to share that with others. When God does something in your life, you ought to pass that good news along. It's not that you're bragging, but you ought to brag on God, because God is the one that does these things. Maybe it comes to your salvation experience. Have you ever said anything to anybody how God saved you? Have you told your children? Have you told your family? Have you told your coworkers how God did the greatest thing in your life, saved you? What about those everyday blessings? Do you speak out loud when you go to the restaurant this afternoon, maybe, and you sit down and there's a meal prepared for you? I'm telling you, it was by God's hand all that thing took place, that you may have a meal to eat. God has blessed us, even though we take it for granted. So why not say thank you and say it out loud by simply saying a prayer that is audible? People hear and recognize and see that God is truly blessed. I like the songwriter that recognized these things. He says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." I really want us to stop with that today, to recognize that God is blessed and blessed and blessed. Just as he blessed Abraham and his servant and his family and the nation to come, so he's blessed us. But what do we do with the blessings that God has given us? He wants us to take those in, use them, share them, and to live by the power of God. If you've never done that, if you've never received his blessings, let this be the day that you truly trust in him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Think about your life. It is easy to look at others and say, man, look how they've been blessed. But I'm telling you, if you're here today, God's truly blessed you. He's blessed you with so many things, and so don't take that for granted. If you've never said thank you first by submitting to his authority and power, why not do the greatest thing you can do, is say yes to him. If he's calling you, if he's drawing you, say yes. And then live a life of testimony. That means sharing with others what God has done. That may be for the first time walking down the aisle and say, Brother Paul, I've just been saved. I call on Christ. Now what? It may be baptism. It may be simply going to others and saying, here's what God has done for me. Don't miss what God is doing. Trust him, and you'll be amazed. As Abraham was, so will we. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for Abraham and his faithfulness. Thank you for his servant, Eleazar, and his desire to be right. Thank you, Lord, for the nation of Israel and the things that they have produced, especially the Messiah, that we all have salvation. So, Lord, today I pray that we would look at our blessings that you have poured out our way, that we accept those and follow those with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.